Well, today we're pushing on in our series in Luke, the Jesus that people met. Well, this week we're looking at three entities, a man, maybe two, who are oppressed, possessed by demonic activity. Secondly, demons, a whole lot of them. And thirdly, pigs, a whole lot of them, grazing on a hillside. And out of this encounter, only one of them ended up being happy about the whole event. This is a passage that in Luke is repeated in Matthew and Mark. There are three Gospels who record this encounter. They're all using the same source. If you read the three, you'll find that Matthew is the shortest. Luke and Mark and Luke go into more detail. Matthew records that two men demon-possessed came to Jesus. Mark and Luke record one. Is that a problem? Is Matthew wrong or is Mark and Luke wrong? Well, I don't think either is wrong. It appears Matthew is recording the source that says there were two men demon-possessed. Mark and Luke talk about one of them who was legion possessed and had a conversation with Jesus. We don't know about the other one. It doesn't mean that there's any problem with the text. It's just that one records one detail, another records more detail. Each of them record details of the event which meet the purpose they have in crafting their gospel. Between the three of them, it's mentioned that it's in the region of the Gerasenes or Gerasenes, and one of them at least says it's in the region of the Gadareans. Is that a problem? They can't agree where it took place. I think in the long run, it's like saying it happened in the Hobart region or it happened at Battery Point. Is one of those wrong? Well, they're both right. It's not a region, whatever. It was on the other side of the lake and it wasn't Jewish territory, which is why they were keeping pigs. They wouldn't have been keeping pigs if it had been Jewish territory, because we know that the food laws prevented them from eating pork. It was considered unclean. The man is said to be demonized, possessed by demons. In the Bible, demons are presented variously as fallen angels or principalities and powers. In the Old Testament, quite often, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word that's used for demons is also used for false gods. And so it's used interchangeably. Whatever it is, it's another world that we don't see. And for instance, Israel is criticized in the Old Testament for sacrificing to false gods, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they're sacrificing to demons. Both are right. I might also just note that these demons are not ancestral spirits. Roman religion would have made a link between the fact that this man or men hung out in the cemetery. And they may have made the link that these were ancestral spirits. Chinese culture may make that link today. But in this occasion, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very clear in making the link that this was demonic activity, the principalities and powers, and it wasn't just ancestral spirits or ghosts. Now, I highlight all of that because there are variations in the various texts, but it doesn't hurt just from time to time to encourage ourselves about the validity and veracity of Scripture, that different Gospels will sometimes record different things. I've said before it was a standing joke in Jesus' day that if you asked three rabbis for an opinion on something, you'd get five answers because they would say, well, one rabbi says this and another rabbi says that. I was given a Chinese name in Hong Kong three characters, and I had it on my business card, and I would ask people sometimes what they thought that meant, and I'd get a different answer every time, because there are nuances in characters and their association together can mean different things, and so therefore they probably were all right, particularly the ones who said it said you're a good preacher, and I thought that must be what my name is. Must be what my name is. Fine speaker. The point being here is that this event takes place after Jesus has stilled the storm. Jesus has done many miracles, and he has already healed people and also cast out demons or demonic activity. They pull up on the other side in the Gadarene Gerasene 10 town, the Decapolis. It's Gentile territory, and the Synoptic Gospels are recording that this event took place. So therefore, the demons that Jesus met, although this series is the Jesus that people met, we'll get to the man in a minute, but firstly, the demons that Jesus met. This man is quite clearly demented. He has ferocious strength, a tormented spirit. He suffers isolation, nakedness. He's self-harming. He's not in a good way. And this man sort of bumps into Jesus. It seems to be an unexpected encounter on the part of the demons. The demons who were possessing this man had no intention that day to bump into Jesus. That was the last thing they wanted. And when they see him, they cry out, and we don't know how the encounter was engineered. It may well have been that Jesus saw him and approached him. We don't know. What we do know is that shouting at the top of his voice, this demented man says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Don't send me into the abyss." It was felt in those days that if you knew someone's name, you had some kind, names meant something. And if you knew someone's name, their full name, you had some kind of leverage, some kind of influence on a person by knowing their full name. That this man knew who Jesus was points to the fact that we've highlighted in the past in sermons, I have, that the principalities and powers, Satan and demons, have limited knowledge. It doesn't mean they don't have no knowledge. They do know stuff. And I've said in recent weeks that they have limited knowledge, limited powers, limited presence in geographical terms. This man with all his demons within him, those demons couldn't be anywhere else but with him. They couldn't be anywhere else at the same time. And they encounter Jesus in a moment of unexpected oops, and they cry out and an attempt immediately to seize the initiative because they know that their end is coming. And Scripture is crystal clear that God has set a day when the principalities and powers on heaven and earth opposed to him will meet their comeuppance. We'll come to that in a minute. It talks in the other Gospels about don't send us into the abyss. Sounds like a movie or something. The abyss, it means the pit, the bottomless pit of immeasurable depth. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation specifically. It holds demons that God has put there for safekeeping until the day. The bottomless pit is where Satan will be bound. And 2 Peter 2:4 refers to the place where angels who sinned are reserved in chains of darkness for judgment, gloomy dungeons. Jude verse 6, the angels will go there who have abandoned their own home. Now, this is pictorial language, but what it's meant to do is depict to us this is not a good place that they're talking about. This is not a place anybody wants to go to. And it's a place where those who are opposed to God, the demonic powers, are destined to go one day. And the perversity of evil is that these demons know they're destined for wrath, for the abyss, and yet they soldier on in the hope that somehow or other, by ignoring it or pretending it won't happen or denying the day or seeing if they can take as many with them as they can, somehow or other, it'll make it all better. As a clergyman taking funerals, it is sad that sometimes at a funeral where there is no faith at all, people will euphemize death and say he's gone to the great golf course in the sky or with all his friends or something and make jokes about it. You can understand why. I'm not trying to be hard on people who are mourning. But biblically, it's destined for everyone to live once and then to die and then stand before God in judgment. The Gospels don't make any excuse for talking about this encounter with Jesus. And we ought not to think that somehow or other, because they lived 2,000 years ago before all the advances of science that have made us civilized and reasonable, humane people, that they didn't know about mental health. They did. And they distinguished between mental health and demonic activity. I could take you to all the verses that I've got here, and I won't. If you're interested, I'll send them to you. But Jesus is declared by his family as probably gone mad. They got try and take him, and he says, who are my brothers and sisters? Who are my family? Festus says to Paul, you've gone mad, Paul. I mean, they knew about madness. They knew about mental health. This was not mental health that this man suffered. James says in chapter 2, verse 19, you believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe there's a God, and they tremble. So firstly, the demons that Jesus met, the Gospels make it clear this was a real encounter with demonic powers, spiritual beings created by God who have rebelled against God, who have been flung out of God's presence and are awaiting a day of judgment. And we see it happen on the cross, and in time and space, we are yet to see it happen in real time, but it's coming. So the Jesus the demons met, totally cool. They shout out his name. He says, yes, well, what's your name? They said, Legion. If you Google Legion, a Roman legion, 4,200 plus officers, it's a lot. Did it mean there were 4,200? It meant there were a lot. It's mind-boggling. I expect the demon possession, multiple demons, thousands of them, are just a bit outside our experience and our comfort zone. Is this true? Is demonic activity just an ancient superstition? Or is it more than that? Well, I can say that many Christians in many countries of the world, when they hear this passage, would say, we've experienced it in our community. We know about it. Certainly in Asia and in Hong Kong, demonic activity is taken very seriously, even by people who aren't Christians, let alone those who are Christians. Quite often when people became Christians in Hong Kong, they would publicly burn all the stuff in their house that were idols and other paraphernalia, which was part of Chinese mystery religions. They'd ask a pastor or some other Christian friends to come around and pray over the apartment. And I used more than once have gone and anointed the lintels of the doors with oil, and it's a good symbolic thing. It's a physical thing. It pray that the Lord would fill this place with his Holy Spirit, make it safe as a sanctuary, and banish any harmful influences from the place. So I have no ability to judge whether in a, rational, secular, well-educated Australia, the principalities and powers have much need to scare us with demonic activity. I think we do pretty well without it in rebelling against God, don't you think? We're clever devils on our own. But C.S. Lewis has said that we ought not to either deny the power of demonic activity nor obsess on it. That's my wording of what he says. Don't give it too much focus. But why does Jesus pick on the pigs? A lot of them. Why do they beg the demons to not be cast out into nothingness? Because they're territorial. They exist in time and space, in things, in places. And if they're not here, they've got to be there, wherever there is. And they're here right now in front of Jesus in the pit, in the man, and they plead to go there perversely into another living entity, but which has no sentient control like even the man has, enough control to throw himself down before Jesus. And so Jesus gives them permission. The Lord of all authority gives them permission to enter the pigs. And the self-destructive power of evil, the perversity of evil, manifests itself in self-destruction. And the pigs rush into the lake and drown. I think that this encounter has the same significance as last week or the week before when the man gets lowered down through the roof in the house. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The leaders say, oh, anybody can say that. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. How do we prove that? And Jesus says, get up and walk. Well, it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? The guy's up and walk and picks up his bed and goes home. And Jesus does the latter as a convincing proof he has the power to do the former. And I think in the same way, Jesus heals this man, not just he's suddenly in his right mind clothed and sitting quietly, but he does by banishing the demons into the pigs and the pigs self-destruct. He actually is visibly demonstrating to everybody that this demonic force has gone. And we see, what is its end? It's to be self-destructive. Now, this isn't a sermon about demon possession, believe it or not. You might be confused about what we're talking about today. But the Bible is clear that we live in an evil world. Evil exists. And there are spiritual, non-physical beings that exist that are equally evil. And we would be foolish to deny it simply because we think in our rational mind they can't possibly exist. When Jesus died on the cross, Colossians 2, he disarmed the powers and authorities. Jesus went into hell, the place of the dead, and the demonic powers, the principalities and powers said, okay, sucker, now you're ours. And Jesus entered hell like a bull in a china shop. And like a cartoon, wham, pow, bang, crash. People are flying out windows and doors. What's going on in that room? Jesus is disarming the principalities and the powers. Jesus entered into that place, that dark place, on our behalf. He entered in having, as the sinless Son of Man, paid the penalty for our death. He entered into that place and he ransacked it. We yet are to see with our eyes and know with our senses that destruction and cleansing and salvation, but we are yet to see it, and we will see it one day, but it has happened. And the encounter on the lakeside is our assurance that on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered Satan, sin, and death. And finally, you don't look me with much conviction about that finally bit there. When the crowds came to Jesus, they found the man sitting there in his right mind, the Jesus whom this man met is just magnificently competent in the face of evil. I don't want to make light of it and make a joke of it, but it was just Jesus just brushed himself off, confronted by the powers of hell with a word of authority. He conquers them. And yet this man has been rescued and saved. I mean, if we knew this man, if he was a friend of ours, we would be astonished. Roaming around, demented, beside himself, cut off from humanity, in his right mind, healed, rescued. And what is the reaction of his friends and neighbours? They come out and say to Jesus, "Please go away. We're afraid." Wasn't that what the reaction was of the demons? They were afraid. Why would these people be afraid? I think we've got to deduce that they were afraid because the presence and the power and the being of Jesus was too confronting for them. For them to feel welcome Jesus in would mean they'd have to actually change their thinking, change their beliefs, change their behavior. They'd have to accept Jesus as who the demons said he was, and they weren't prepared to do it. I knew a woman in Hong Kong, Jackie Pullinger. Some of you may have heard of her. She was a young woman who won a beauty contest in England. As a Christian, decided she was going to take herself off and follow the Lord's leading. And she took herself off on a boat to Hong Kong and got off the boat in Hong Kong and found the cheapest rent she could find to be a missionary. And it was in what was called the Walled City, which was a den of iniquity, that even the police didn't go into the Walled City in Hong Kong, in Kowloon, full of drug addiction, prostitution, loan sharking, triads like mafia. Over her life, and still alive today, as far as I know, she has had an astonishing ministry through the power of the Lord Jesus in rescuing people out of these terrible addictions and lives. The Lord's used her very powerfully. She's Pentecostal as all get out, and we would laugh about that because I'm not. I'm Australian of British stock and very conservative. But she involved herself in a lot of scary stuff, and she would tell tales that would make my hair go white of demonic activity that she encountered. And in the midst of all that and all the ministry that she did, she said to me one day, "John, my motto is let Jesus speak for himself." And in her ministry, she would minister to people in the words of Jesus, his words and his action from the Gospels. Let Jesus speak for himself. Should we be concerned about demonic activity in Tasmania, in Hobart, Battery Point? We ought to be aware that it exists. I don't think we should be seeking to cast out every demon we imagine we have found in ailing pot plants or not being able to find a parking spot or every illness. But we ought to take evil seriously. And if in our life we are behaving in a way which is evil, stop it. Call upon Christ to rescue us from that behavior. Put our faith and trust in Jesus, because God's love casts out fear. Jesus is the supreme King and Lord, and we ought to be like the man. We sit at Jesus' feet, and not like the crowd who send him away. No Jesus, no life today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are magnificent. You are wonderful in the way in which you deal with people in all sorts and conditions. We thank you for this wonderful example of this man you rescued from this terrible situation. Lord, we pray that you would come to us yet again as Saviour and Lord. Take charge of our lives today in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Conquer our stubborn wills. Cause us to follow you and to love you. And Lord, we pray that you will protect this church, this city, this nation from the powers of principalities and powers that are opposed to you. Lord, raise up men and women of justice, peace and integrity. Raise up Christians who will minister into every nook and cranny of our society and our city and bring the saving words of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And for us, Lord, today, banish fear, replace it with love and confidence in you as our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray it in your name. Amen.